Tonight we'll be starting in Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 20, where we left off last week. And we already covered verses 20 and 21 last week, but we're going to read them again to get the context, because that's important. But before we do that, let me just refresh your memory on what has happened up to this point. Here's what's happened. God told Moses and Aaron to go in and to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, that they might be separated unto him and celebrate a feast and worship the Lord their God. So Moses and Aaron go. They tell the elders and the people of the nation of Israel that God has visited them, that he's going to deliver them from Egyptian bondage and set them free. And the people, according to Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, the people believed and worshiped. They believed and worshiped. So Moses and Aaron go in unto Pharaoh. They tell Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh not only refused, but he increases the persecution and the affliction that he's been issuing out to the Hebrew people. He makes their labor more rigorous. He makes their taskmasters to become more cruel. And so when the people find out that God is not going to do what he said he would do when they thought he was going to do it, when they find out that God's not going to act as rapidly as they expected him to act, they not only ceased believing, they not only stopped worshiping, but they do what men always do when they're disappointed. They lash out at the guy that's in charge, whoever that may be, in this case, Moses. Now, they wouldn't dare say to God the things that they say to Moses. They wouldn't dare treat God the way they're going to treat Moses. So Moses, he just becomes the convenient target to receive the scorn and the wrath and the anger that the people would like to direct to God, but they just don't dare do that. So Moses gets it, and, pastors understand how that works. Some men, maybe you want to be a pastor. I am one. Been one for 13 years. Now, if you want to preach, you can preach anywhere. Find a jail, find a nursing home, go out on a street corner where it's safe to do that and preach. You're a preacher. Okay, but preaching and pastoring, those are two different things. The pastor, his job is to preach and teach the word of God and to set an example for the flock. That's his responsibility. His life now is bearing the brunt of people's disappointment, their unhappiness, and their criticism toward God, and which they don't dare direct toward God because they know God could hurt them. And so they take it out on whoever they perceive to be in charge. So, Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 520. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. Really? I mean, really? Think about it. You have been slaves since the days of your grandfather's grandfather. You're blaming Moses for your condition? I mean, wait a minute. Think about Egypt for a minute. Where it is the law in the land of Egypt that when your male baby sons are born, they're ripped from their mother's arms and thrown in a river and drowned. That's the law. And you say Moses? Moses is the one who's caused you to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh? That's how people talk. I mean, listen, when somebody gets involved in bitterness and criticism, they always lie. Always. They misrepresent the facts. They exaggerate their difficulties. They exaggerate the extent to which the person in leadership is responsible for their difficulties and their unhappiness. That's the way it's always been. They said, ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Really? Where's that verse? Now let's go back. Chapter 5. Let's go back and look at verse number 7. Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. All right. So, did you see a sword in there anywhere? Here's what he said. Number one, no straw to make bricks will be provided for you. You're going to have to go out and get your own straw. Number two, you are still going to have to make as many bricks as you were making when straw was being provided for you. That's what Pharaoh said. And that's what his taskmasters began to do. Okay, so you can see how the people lied. They tried to make it sound worse than it is. I'm not saying it wasn't bad, but they're not going around with swords cutting people's heads off. Verse 21, the people said to Moses and Aaron, you put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now, I understand that when you're already working at a difficult task, that manual labor with little or no compensation, and someone makes that job harder, I understand why that would make you unhappy. If someone increases your workload but doesn't give you more hours in which to accomplish the task, well, I understand why you might be tempted to complain about that. But when they said, we're being slain by the sword of our taskmasters, clearly they're lying. You understand that if you're a pastor, you can preach a sermon in Exodus chapter 4 that causes people to believe and worship God. You can then take a stand for the Lord against the evil in this world. Exodus chapter number 5, the very next chapter. And if the world fights back, then God's people who were very recently believing and worshiping God perceive that their temporal lives have become a bit more difficult because of the stand that their pastor has taken. It's easy to Let's blame him. He brought this upon us. Okay? So do you understand that those same people who were believing God and worshiping God because of the message that you preached to them, they will begin to accuse you, to lie about you, to criticize you, to prefer Pharaoh, the slave master, over Moses, the preacher of God's word. You understand that? If you don't, if you ever become a pastor, you're going to understand that. If you haven't learned yet that this is the reality of life, seeking to teach God's word and lead God's people, you're just getting started, because that's how it is. And you know, I thank God for every wonderful, dear, Bible-loving, God-fearing, pastor-helping member of our church. But I'm just telling you, many a Christian has believed the word of God and worshiped the Lord, expressed joy and gratitude over the preaching of the word, and in no time flat, when something didn't go their way, if God didn't perform to meet their expectations, if the pastor expected a little more than that person was willing to endure, well, you just watch that person change from day to night, from light to darkness, from love to hate, from kindness to bitterness, and it doesn't take long. So pastors better learn to keep a tender heart toward God, a forgiving heart toward the brethren, and better be doing what you're doing because you know that God's called you to do it, or else you won't last very long. You'll be finished pretty quickly. Verse 22, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" So Moses goes straight to God and says, "God, I got to be honest with you. This is not what you led us to believe was going to happen. This is not what we expected when you told us what you told us. We're amazed. We're confused." He says, "Why is it that thou hast sent me?" 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." At all. He said, "God, you haven't done anything that you said you would do." How about that? Everybody's unhappy. Everybody's disappointed. Everybody's upset. Pharaoh's mad. His taskmasters are mad. The people are mad. Moses is mad. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." So it's just, hang on, Moses, hang on. I'm not letting you run this thing. I'm running this thing. It's not operating on your timetable. It's operating on my timetable. I don't have to answer to you. You answer to me. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this of his land." So God said, "I'm going to do what I said I was going to do." Now you could watch, you can participate, you can drag your feet, or you can run with haste, but I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. And I don't lie. Verse 2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." All right, so three names already. The watchtower peddlers say that God only has one name, and it's Jehovah. Well, chapter 3, he said his name was I Am That I Am. Chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "I appeared by the name of God Almighty." And he says, "I've got another name, Jehovah. And I wasn't known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by that name." Verse 4, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." So now I gave my word to Abraham, and his people aren't there yet. That was a long time ago. I gave my word to Isaac. His heirs are not there yet. That was a long time ago. I gave my word to Jacob. I appeared to them, promised them by my name, I told them, I give them that land. And here you are down in Egypt. Now Moses, I'm going to keep my covenant, but I'm not in a hurry. I mean, Abraham lived out his life and died. Isaac lived out his life and died. Jacob lived out his life and died. 430 years have gone by. I'm going to keep my word, Moses. Don't you push me. Don't you deny me. Don't you misrepresent me. I will do what I said I would do when I am ready to do it. You got that, Moses? Now watch notice the I wills. He says in verse number 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, okay, now watch, I am the Lord. Okay, now that's the basis for everything. It all rests on that. God's person, God's character, God's good name. It's not up to Pharaoh, it's not up to the people, it's not up to Moses, it's not up to Aaron. God is the foundation. God is the certainty. He says, and I will, okay, that's one, bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will, that's two, rid you out of their bondage. And I will, there's three, redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Seven times, perfect, complete, seven times, God says, I will. Not we will, not you will, I will. And by the way, it's not, I'll give it a try. It's not, I'm going to give it a shot. Not maybe. No, seven times God says, I will. So let's look at them. What is God going to do? First of all, he's going to bring the Hebrew people out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What a blessing. Then he will rid them out of their bondage. So the first promise, he's going to take them out from under what the Egyptians are doing to them. Then he's going to take them from the place where this is happening. And I will redeem you. Get them out of their current situation. Take them from one owner and transfer them to the possession of another owner. And I will take you to me for a people. He's doing all this to establish a relationship between himself and the nation. And I will be to you a God. So look, he's not doing this so that they can live their own life their own way. He's doing this so he can become their Lord, their leader, their instructor, their all in all. Verse 8, I will bring you in unto the land. All right, so he's not just taking them out of bondage, he's taking them into a new dwelling place. And I will give it you for an heritage. That is, it's yours forever. Forever. Now how can we be sure of that? Because he signs the pledge. I am the Lord. The I am the Lord gives you His word. You can count on it. All right, now taking this literally, and it is literal, God did bring the people out of Egypt. God did break the power of the Egyptians. God did establish a relationship between the nation of Israel and Himself. God did give them that land, and it is their land forever. It has never been transferred to anyone else, and it never will be. Those literal truths apply to this day, to the nation of Israel. They do not apply to the church. They do not apply to Christians. I hope you understand that, because there's a lot of churches that are messed up on that. The Holy Land, the land of Palestine, does not belong to any church, does not belong to every church. It belongs to the Jew. That's who God made the agreement with. And the nation of Israel did not become the church. And the church did not replace the nation of Israel. These promises are true to this day. Now, having said that, let's make a little spiritual application now, because what God has done for the Israelite people in a physical sense, He's done for everyone who's been saved in a spiritual sense. Brothers, sisters, you were in bondage to sin. I was in bondage to sin. Our life was burdened down by sin. Jesus Christ, when He saved us, set us free from the burden of sin. Secondly, He said, I will rid you out of their bondage. So not only were my sins forgiven when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but Romans 6, 7, and 8 says it will no longer have dominion over me. Sin will not have dominion over me. I've been set free, set at liberty. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the word given by the Holy Spirit in the epistles to those Christians at Rome and to all Christians since that day. All right, then He says, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Well, look at that. You see in that statement the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ stretched out on the cross at Calvary, a nail in either hand. The judgments that were against us, the wrath of God that was to be poured out upon us, being meted out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He drinks the cup of that wrath. He suffers that punishment in your place, in my place, so that He might do what? Redeem us. Transfer us from one owner to another. We were in bondage to the devil. But now we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. We're not our own. We weren't our own before, and we're not our own now. But no longer do we belong to a cruel taskmaster who wants to destroy us. Now we belong to the loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I will take you to me for a people. We're a peculiar people, aren't we? A nation that was never a nation, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. God did not just save us so we could be free from sin and out from the dominion of the devil, but He saved us that we might have a relationship with Him. And we don't live like libertines. We don't live after the lust of our flesh. We don't pretend that the Savior is not also our Lord. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. There is a relationship to one who guides our steps, directs our paths, instructs us, tells us what to do and how to do it. And that's all right with me. How about you? And then he said, I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear. Now God did not promise me territory between the Nile and the Euphrates rivers. God did not promise me a piece of real estate in the Middle East. No, God promised us an everlasting home in heavenly places with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? And he says that he would give to us eternal life with him in the land that is fairer than day. He promised that would be ours forever. It's our heritage. We belong there. We didn't before, but we do now. We shall dwell there forever because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Can you be sure of that? Can you live in certainty that that will indeed come to pass? What does the Bible say? I am the Lord. We are certain of our salvation because God said so. God said so. We're certain our sins are forgiven because God said so. We're certain that we have a home in heaven because God said so. We're certain that we have eternal life because God said so. Everything rests upon the character of God, the person of God, the word of God, the name of God. Yes, we can be certain. Yes, we can be sure because the Lord has given his word. Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage of scripture, which is a literal, which is literal for the Israelite people, your people. But we thank you, Lord, for the application that you've shown us here by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the many promises that you've reminded us of as your children, as those who are looking forward to the day when we see those promises fulfilled. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live our lives without doubt, without doubting that you are, and without becoming impatient about what you said you would do. Help us to trust that it shall be so, and help us to just remember that it'll be according to your timetable, so that we don't get impatient about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.